the crowd said to him, "Jesus, did you hear? So many people, our people, were killed while offering sacrifices in Jerusalem." Today, some might say to him, "Jesus, did you hear? Over 500,000 people have died COVID-19 related deaths in our country, and millions around the world are dead." And Jesus replied, "Do you think they were more sinful than you? No, unless you repent, you will all perish, just as they did." Jesus' answer feels harsh, doesn't it? And yet, he was responding to the underlying question, what did they do to deserve this? The presence of evil, the presence of suffering in our world is always disturbing. Tragedy surrounds us on every side. And the question that bubbles below the surface is now, as it always has been, why does suffering happen? Or whose fault is this? In our text today, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. The crowd that had just heard Jesus speak words of judgment that was to come at the end of the previous chapter is now giving him news that seems to them to point to that judgment already taking place. Certain Galilean Jews, which would have been the majority of the people in that crowd that day, have been killed by Pilate while making their sacrifices at the altar. And Jesus takes this news bulletin and asks the unspoken question for them, why? I really wish that Jesus had given them an answer that would immediately console them and us. But he didn't. Instead, he told them that the victims of the tragedies are no more sinful than they are themselves, and then moved on to say that such tragedies, unexplainable and mysterious as they may be, call survivors to greater obedience. The surprising thing is not that so many die, but that we still live. Because if it were a matter of sin, we would all be dead. Jesus seems to be saying to them, to us, yes, life is fragile and short, so don't worry about the righteousness of your neighbor. Worry about your own relationship with God. That ought to keep you plenty busy. He reminds them that all people are sinful, including us, and that unless we repent, death is the result for all of us. Jesus then goes on to tell a story about a fig tree that doesn't bear fruit, but is spared by the gardener's intervention. Do you notice this pattern in Jesus' teaching? He answers questions with a question. We saw that last week. And then he clarifies with a parable, with a story, here as well as last week and throughout the Gospels. And in this story, this fig tree has been growing for years in the vineyard, which seems like a strange place for a fig tree to grow anyway, except they had uses. The grapevines were grown up onto the fig tree's branches. So that's why there was a fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. But it wasn't bearing fruit. And it didn't have time at that point to bear fruit. So the owner was done. But the gardener came and said, "I think we can make this better. Let me give it some real attention and see what happens." God is the judge of our behavior. And yet God offers all of us the opportunity to repent. Attending to our relationship with God is a matter of urgency. And yet God is patient with a fig tree that may yet bear fruit. This fig tree in the parable is not doing its job, and the owner is perfectly reasonable in ordering it to be cut down. Right? Property is valuable. So if something isn't producing as it should get rid of it and plant something else. But the gardener argues, one more year, if I just spread some manure around it, I'm sure it'll produce figs. Even I know that this isn't good gardening advice. But it is a great illustration of the faithfulness of God. God, like a gardener, gifts us with mercy beyond measure. Long after we should have been moved out of the garden and thrown onto the junk pile, the bonfire, God continues to prune us, continues to nurture us, continues to have faith in our potential. When Jesus confronts the people about the Galileans and those who were killed in an accident when the Tower of Siloam fell, he tells them about a fig tree and then says, "What kind of fig tree are you? Are you producing fruit or are you just taking up space?" We want to ask, what will keep us safe in this world? But God wants us to be asking, what will give us life so that we can bear fruit? We do that, don't we? We ask the wrong questions. And maybe the fig tree story is here to remind us to ask the right ones. Because the truth is, if God were in the business of handing out punishment as consequence for our behavior, none of us would be standing. The vineyard wouldn't have a single tree left in it. We live and bear fruit only through God's grace. But our repentance does matter. Repentance, that word literally means turning back to God, should call you back to living for God, for standing up for justice, for actively seeking God's kingdom here on earth. God is a patient gardener who helps even those who have failed to bear fruit so far. But this parable tells us the time will come when those days of generosity and grace will be over. Grace is there and it abounds, but God's judgment also exists. And as a disciple of Christ, each day we have is a chance to repent and a chance to receive grace. The word that we translate as repent here in this text means to have a complete change of heart and gut and soul and mind. Repentance is about being transformed, not just feeling guilty. It's about allowing God to nurture us and prune us in sometimes painful ways in order for us to bear fruit. Like the fig tree, we're offered grace, but God's grace can only be fully accepted when we change our hearts and lives and turn toward God and toward our neighbor. Repentance isn't a quick fix. Growing fruit takes time and nurture and attention. I think it's tempting for us, for me, to take this parable out of its context, to revel in the grace that is shown here by the gardener. But if we do that, I'm afraid we miss the point. Jesus is asked to comment on the political issues of that moment, the slaughter of the Galileans by the Romans, by Pilate. But instead of railing against that oppressive injustice, he turns the focus back on the crowd, demands repentance from them. And it's not because he approved of the oppression by the Romans, but it's because the truth is that true change in society begins with us individually. Many, though not all, tragedies are caused by human sin, although not necessarily, maybe not even usually, the sin of the victims. Human sin leads to the killing of innocents, to natural disasters caused by climate change that our habits have caused, to inequitable distribution of resources that lead to unsafe schools and residences. And if we simply try and explain away sin the way that the crowd was doing, explain away tragedy, the way the crowd was doing as a result of the victim's sin, then none of the larger sins that we may be complicit in can be addressed. Jesus calls us to repent, to change our hearts and our lives for our own sake, yes, but not just for our own sake, for the sake of the world. That fig tree was doing just fine. It was growing. It just wasn't bearing fruit. It wasn't fulfilling its purpose. What's our mission as a church? Do you remember our mission statement? If you don't remember, it's in your bulletin. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Right? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, not just for our own sakes. So if our lives aren't making a difference in the world around us, then we're like that barren fig tree. We're called to follow the example of Jesus, to journey with Jesus, even when that journey takes us to uncomfortable places. If our church disappeared today, would it be missed by our community? Or to make it more personal, if the people in your life, not just your fellow church members, were asked to give evidence that you are a follower of Jesus, would they be able to do it? If not, then we're like that tree that isn't bearing fruit and is in danger of being cut down. The second part of our scripture today takes place as Jesus continues his journey toward Jerusalem. In between the two, he has done another healing on the Sabbath and drawn the ire of the temple of the synagogue leaders, and he's continued to teach about what it is to be part of the kingdom of God. And then the Pharisees come to him, and they come with a warning. Luke's gospel is interesting in this relationship with the Pharisees. In the other gospels, it's a very adversarial relationship. In Luke's gospel, we see almost family squabbles. As we spoke about a few weeks ago, Jesus' beliefs aligned as closely with the Pharisees as with any group of religious Jews of that time in a lot of ways. And so there was a relationship in Luke's gospel particularly where they would have conflict, but there was also respect for the goodness of each other. And so at least some of the Pharisees were concerned about Jesus, and they found out there was a plot to kill him and came to him with a warning. Again, messengers come with news from somewhere else. So Pharisees are telling Jesus that Herod wants to kill him, and Jesus responds, look, you can go back to him and tell him that nothing is going to keep me from the work of healing and salvation that I'm called to do. You see, Jesus is practicing what he had just preached. We all die. It's what we do while we live that matters. And at the mere mention of Jerusalem, Jesus laments over her. His lament contains this beautiful image of God as the mother hen who would shelter us under her wings if only we would allow her to. Ultimately, Jesus will die in Jerusalem on a Roman cross. Even now, in this season of pandemic, Jesus suffers alongside us. His death, resurrection, ascension, and promise of return offer hope to us in the face of suffering and death. Christ's grace abounds in allowing us to turn from our ways and to bear fruit for him, and in his willingness to shelter us, even when, like Jerusalem, we have rejected him in the past. If only we turn back to him. The choice is ours. there's still time to repent, to turn around, to join the mission of God. Now is always the perfect time. What that looks like will be different for each of us. So what do you need to turn from in order to turn toward Jesus? What must you do or stop doing to turn toward the God who longs to shelter you under her wings? What needs to be pruned and what needs to be fertilized and fed in your life in order for you to bear fruit? My prayer is that our journey with Jesus this Lenten season will be a time when we are fully aware of the grace of God and of the fruit our lives should bear in response to that grace. Will you pray with me? God of grace, we are grateful for the shelter of your wings, for your loving care that is always calling us to you and to fruitfulness. Reveal to each of us the places that are barren in our lives. Teach us how to bear good fruit. Help us to change our hearts and lives, God, to turn toward you for our sake and for the sake of the world that you so love. Amen.